Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Preacher and the Miracle Man show here on this Wednesday, April 3rd, 2019. We're so glad that you could join us tonight, wherever you are, whatever the device you're listening on. Whether you're driving home from work or whether you're still working, just got to work, you know, depending on when your shift hour is, because, you know, some people work the regular first shift, and then some people work second shift, and then others work, you know, the dreaded third shift. That's how I know that's how I'd feel about third shift. Yep, exactly, like I just did that noise. Is that how you feel about third shift, Chuck, whenever you've had to work it? Ugh. Is that how you sometimes feel about third shift? I take it as a yes. So, nonetheless, so we have a little bit of a warm-up coming our way. Not really today or tomorrow or Friday, but Saturday and Sunday. Those are the two I want to highlight. For Saturday, around Michigan, supposed to be partly sunny with highs in the upper 50s, north 60 around here, and then looks like 60 to lower 60s south. Sort of like GR, Jackson, Metro, and over into Metro Detroit. Looks like you'll have low 60s. Sunday, cloudy with 50% chance of rain, highs in the lower 60s. Now, a week ago tomorrow, so March 28th, we had a little bit of a surprise. It was only supposed to be in like the upper 50s and cloudy, but the sun came out and then we made it up into the mid 60s around here, 65. That's the warmest we've had all season so far. And the warmest we've had it in all of 2019. And it felt good. It felt awesome. You know, I went to the rail trail for a walk. But no, and I was just adjusting something, so sorry about that. I've got that corrected. So, today, I know this should be sports. I should probably do this in sports, but being monologue time, I'll start with, so I kind of talk about me. And what have you, I figured I'd talk about this now. And that is an experience I had with MSU in the Final Four. So, as I was starting to explain last night before time ran out, I'm going to do it now so that time does not run out later. So, I'm going to restart the story for you guys, as if I never even started to tell it last night. That's it. We wanted the tape for the beginning of the tape. Okay. So, back in 2008, now it was known back in 2003 that Detroit would be home to the men's Final Four in 2009. In 2008, Tom Izzo wrote Final Four down as a goal. Do you remember, Chuck, where they said he wrote it? Did he write it on his desk or in the locker room somewhere or what? I think it was on his desk, Chuck, wasn't it? What did he write Final Four? I think it was on his desk. I think he wrote Final Four on his desk. The players didn't know about it. I'm sure they knew the Final Four was going to be in Detroit. And they had done a great job in the regular season. They won the Big Ten Conference by a full four games more than anyone else had in, like, nearly 30 years to that point. So they had just been rocking and rolling. They earned themselves a 2 seed in the tournament. Izzo told the team right before they had to play 1 seed Louisville in the Elite Eight. He basically said, "Now listen. Listen, boys. Not young men. We have the opportunity of a lifetime ahead of us. But in order to do that, we have to worry about beating Louisville first." And they did. They beat Louisville by 10 points. Final Four weekend comes. Michigan State only has to travel about 92 miles or so down I-96. And then just a little bit north once they came off, and then they're at Ford Field. And it was a very partisan crowd in favor of Michigan State. Now, I bet you UConn still had about maybe 15 or 20,000 out of the 70,000 fans that were there. But I knew those tickets would be extremely, 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 extremely expensive. That's why I didn't bother going down there for it. But So Saturday comes. The date was April 4th, 2009. I was 19-year-old. Super young man at the time. I say super young man because just a year over 18. But I remember that day came. I was so excited. I was listening to the game on the radio. And first, you know, it was kind of back and forth. First, Michigan State was doing their thing. By the way, they were playing UConn. Then UConn started doing their thing, and UConn got up by a bit. Michigan State started coming back. by halftime, it was pretty much tied. It was basically tied. Second half, Michigan starts coming out. Then UConn starts coming up, goes back up again. But then in the final 10 minutes of the second half, Michigan really, State really made a stand. And that place got real loud. By the way, I was listening a couple nights ago, rewatching it because someone put it on YouTube, to kind of try to refresh my memory. I didn't watch the last 10 play minutes, though, of it. But I remember, to me as a State fan, it seemed very exhilarating listening to that game on the radio, knowing they were in Detroit at Ford Field playing, hearing the overwhelming, go, green, go, white, go, green.
Predict.
Are you talking about back in 09? I'm talking about the 10 years ago.
Oh, you're talking about 10 years ago?
Yeah.
I didn't predict that one.
What? You actually thought State was going to lose that?
No.
You didn't think State was going to go to Detroit?
I don't even remember 09. I don't know how you remember.
Dude, that was a lifetime. Michigan State got to play in the Final Four at Ford Field. Mm-hmm. It was of a lifetime, and you forgot it. That's supposed to be a lifetime memory for a State fan, I feel like.
No, back in 09, a long time ago.
How is that?
I had a hard enough time remembering yesterday, Rivers.
But you're not necessarily a big enough State fan, I guess, to think about that, if you know what I mean.
Back in 09, no.
But to any of the diehards, it'd be weird. It'd be silly if you didn't have it somewhere in your, you know?
Right.
Because that's one of those once-in-a-lifetime memories that hardly no one gets, you know, that hardly no team gets to get to have the Final Four right in your backyard, you know. So Michigan State won that game as a 2-seed. They beat a 1-seed, folks, and then they got to play on Monday in the championship game. On Monday, however, North Carolina came out and they beat us by like 20, 25 points. And the State fans started off really good, but then as North Carolina really got into it, I ended up falling asleep. To me, it was like, I was thinking, you know, how can it get better than this? And then I came to the realization that the only way it could have been better is if they actually would have won that championship. That's the only way it could have been any better. Because the Breslin Center, you could never fit 50,000 Michigan State fans in there. So take a normal Michigan State game, sold out Breslin Center, you only got 16,000. And you take all those, let's go State, go green, go white, oh, all that stuff that Michigan State is so well known for. By the way, I feel like they're louder than Michigan, don't you?
Yeah.
Why is that?
Because they're a lot louder.
What?
The State fans are a lot louder. I don't know why.
Or do they? Unless they just sit so close to where the broadcasters are, maybe.
No, they all just put the broadcasters in the same spot. Usually. I don't know. Maybe the mics are better over there. I don't know. It could be a difference.
Because even in Ann Arbor, you'll still, if Michigan State's playing Michigan, you'll still hear State sometimes almost more than Michigan. Because you'll still, especially if it's on the Spartan feed. Because you'll still hear, and you know what they call that student section, by the way, the I-Zone. That might be one of my favorite student sections because you can always hear them, at least the front row of them. I wonder if it's always the same guy, if it's always been the same alumni, one of the same alumni people that helps leads it. Do you feel like it might be one of the same alumni that helps lead it? Does it seem like?
I can't
remember. Unless he gets put in a certain outfit, and the outfit makes him sound a certain way, if you know what I mean.
I guess so. Yeah, you're right.
Because it always sounds the same year to year, and you're always, you know, because it's just something you always hear. And I was just thinking about that the last couple of times, and I would take it for granted, and then I was like, you know, I love this. You know, I wonder if you'd still be able to hear that from upstairs at the Breslin Center. Do you bet you would?
Sure.
And all that. Oh, I mean the air zone. You know.
So loud, yeah.
Yeah, they are, and I gotta say.
Even in the football games, when I went to the football game this year, it was super loud.
I mean, but obviously their chants are a bit different though. But you still hear the go green, go white, and stuff.
Yeah.
And I gotta give a shout out to Will Thiemann. I love that guy as a radio broadcaster for basketball.
Mm-hmm.
He's my favorite college basketball announcer. When he decides to retire, I hope he gets bestowed with like a big, big, huge plate of honor. Because he's one of the best there is. Lucius for three. He got it. Ken Kale. I'd put a plate of honor on Ken Kale too, the Red Wings announcer, because I love the way he calls those goals, especially if they're in the playoffs. He really is one of the best. And I remember when, and then another one who does a really good job with sportscasting that I really enjoy listening to is Dan Dickerson and Jim Price.
Oh, yeah.
I love the way back and go. Now Ernie Harwell, I never really listened to a game where he was calling. He never got as loud, but he was known for the "it's long gone." You know?
I like him a lot.
He didn't get as loud as some of the other guys I mentioned, though.
He was smooth.
He was smooth, though.
Yeah, I like his smooth.
He's great listening to him. You know. He's up for the Tigers. The pitch. Swinging a fly ball. And it's long gone.
Good stuff.
And
it's when I was young.
That's
baseball, though. I think all the announcers should sound that good. That's just baseball.
I wish they could all sound like that.
Yeah.
And then you know, obviously football's had some great ones. But Will Thiemann might be my favorite as far as college basketball. It is, but that fan base there and down there, the way they traveled down there to Ford Field, you couldn't have asked for anything better. And listeners, I'm sharing with you this story because this week, now I'll talk about this, my predictions for what will happen on Saturday tonight. I'm going to do the one game at a time approach. I was thinking about predicting as to whether or not they'd make it to Monday, as to whether or not they would win on Monday as well, but I decided, you know what? I do a show on Monday, so I'll just make that pick on Monday and save the headache. Plus, besides that, folks, it leaves it a little bit more of a suspense. I almost thought about picking Saturday's game last night but then decided I wouldn't do it because I purposely save those picks for the last minute I can possibly do them, you know, to kind of leave you like, what's he going to do? Is he going to pick State or not? You know, well, last year, is he going to pick Michigan or not? I'll get into a little bit more of Izzo's legacy later, because it's one of the best of the last 20 years. It is, and he's been a great human, he's a great coach. He's a man of character. The way he leads that team, I don't know if he's a Christian or not necessarily, but I love his character. Do you feel like he's a man of character?
I think so,
yeah. And I feel like he wants that from his players too, and this is part of why he's been able to get to so many Final Fours. But I'll get to that a little bit more a bit later. However, this portion of the show has been brought to you by Coca-Cola, official soft drink of the Miracle Man Show. And a reminder that Coke always wins. You know, Team Coca-Cola Team Coke doesn't have to take a timeout against Team Pepsi or Team Dr. Pepper, because they've already got the game. They've already gotten the game. In fact, what are they doing continuing the game for? Pepsi can call a timeout all they want, but that doesn't mean they're going to win. So you just run out the clock, give it to Vanilla or whatever, and it shoots it, scores, of course. And then Coke is the winner every time, folks. It's a slam dunk. Has that great taste, balanced with the right amount of fizz. And that's a hallmark even of Mellow Yellow. You know, because their competitor, Mountain Dew, you only have that great fizz if you get it fountain. Bottled Mountain Dew goes flat a bit quicker than fountain. Doesn't it seem like it?
Yeah, definitely. I've noticed a big difference in that. Fountain seems to always taste better than regular out of the bottle.
Fountain Mountain Dew, though, I wouldn't say it's a slam dunk, but I would say it's a pretty good shot. That was still pretty good shot, pretty spectacular, you know, got in the net. Pretty good.
You know what? I figured that was as close to fountain pop as possible. You make sure the fountain pop or the bottle pop is really cold. You make sure that your glass got three ice in it, and you pour it really, really slow onto the ice. It's really close to fountain pop. I don't know why, but for some reason, when you use a cold cold bottle and then you pour it really slow, and you know, like three ice cubes, it's almost perfect, like fountain pop. I don't know why. It just seems to.
But only three ice cubes, right?
Yeah, that's what I do. Three ice cubes, and it has to be cold when you pour it into the glass, and you have to do it so slow where it doesn't fizz. And so when you do drink it, it seems to have that really big punch.
Does it melt that ice that was in there?
Yeah, eventually it does. But
so it gets it to that consistency of Coke No Ice?
Yeah. Well, you can probably do it well. Yeah, that's true, because you do it with no ice, so I'm not sure on how that would be. You just have to try to have somebody pour one really slow where it doesn't fizz at all.
Or, like, make it one ice cube, even.
Yeah, like one ice cube, because, it would make that probably that way.
Because then you'd get it to the no ice.
Mm-hmm. I'll have to try that sometime.
Because I will tell you, listeners, generally, unless it's a really, really, really hot day or something, now, what if I'm drinking ice water? I don't mind ice in it, but when it comes to soda, ice just wastes space in the cup. So, therefore, I just get the no ice. Besides that, if you get too much ice in it, you'll just taste the fizz and a little bit of the sweetness, but you won't really get that certain sugar kick, you know?
I agree with you.
It's one of the good things about about McDonald's Coke because you can taste that sugar. And that's part of what you quit, you know?
And I think they triple filter their water. That's the rumor that I keep hearing. Like they do some kind of filterization with everything.
Is that why you were able to taste the sugar right?
I don't know, but I think they, like I told you before, I think they have the Coke guys come in and they actually taste that machine. You don't have like some random guy set the machines and Coca-Cola actually comes into every McDonald's.
Because I feel like it was better than what it was even 20 years ago.
But do you ever notice, like, if you go to Arby's and have a Coke, or you go to McDonald's and have a Coke, McDonald's has always got better Coke. It depends on where you go, too.
Yep, and at all.
Burger King's Coke, that's pretty darn close.
But not, but McDonald's has that sugar kick combined with the fizz. It's the perfect amount of combination of fizz with sugar.
And
taste.
And they must pay the Coke people a lot of money so they can do that.
Yeah, because other sodas, you know, you might have the fizz but not have the right sugar taste.
Right.
Or you'll have the opposite. Too much sugary taste and not enough fizz.
Right. Wouldn't you like to be a machine tester?
I would. So that'd be
a Coke machine tester. You'd be all about that.
That'd be all about. However, I would tell them this. There will be no diet test. only the SSBs, sugar-sweetened beverages. Now, unfortunately, Centers for Disease Control and Center for Science and the Public Interest, this is the only political thing I'll say, that Center for Science and Political Interest, very liberal, that you can thank them, by the way, for taking all the sodas out of our schools and making it so that our kids don't get to make the choice anymore. And that's my biggest problem with that isn't just me. It's that the kids don't get to choose whether or not am I going to have that regular Coke or am I going to have a water.
But they get apples and milk.
I said these high school kids need to be able to choose because they're at that age. You know what I mean?
That's why it's good to have open campus.
Even if not, they should be able to choose at school. You know? To choose. Am I going to have that Monster energy drink? That could possibly make you jittery during class? Or am I just going to...
That's why they did that.
Drink of water.
You got these chatty kids talking to you. You imagine me in class with a whole bunch of Coca-Cola drinking?
Oh, no, Monster is even worse.
Yeah, these kids are drinking Monsters.
Coke's not too bad. Monster would be terrible.
Getting all jacked up in caffeine, and you can't control them. They can't even control themselves.
And I would even...
I can see why they did it, though.
And I would even hit, and I would say, if you want that fizz and what have you, and that's why you drink the Monster... There's something called Coca-Cola that has a lot more fizz, and it doesn't make you jittery.
Yeah, well, I would probably use... I bet you it was the teachers that suggested that.
But back in those days, they weren't trying to do Monster as much.
They didn't have any Monster back then.
But that to say, listeners, but for the machine tester, though, it would only be the SSB sugar-sweetened beverages, so like Fruitopia, lemonade, maybe a Powerade, and then full and or half sugared sodas, but not the no sugar, because that stuff's all fake, I feel like. What about half sugar? What do you bet the other half is back when they did the half sugar Coke? What do you bet the other half was?
I think it did aspartame. It's aspartame and sugar, and it kind of mixed both of them, which is just...
It's still, the thing is it still tasted extremely accurate, didn't it?
Not bad. It still had that cheap taste, though. Had that, like, I don't know, like a metallic taste to me. Anything with aspartame, I can tell right away that it's aspartame.
Is that why it only lasted for basically a year?
Probably. It just tastes metallic to me. It just has this really dry...
What if it was 75-25?
not going to be able to tell the difference at that point, but anyone do it, and then it wouldn't really matter.
Because then it would just be reduced sugar.
Right.
That, I feel like that might not be a bad idea, though, for some of them. Because, but anyhow, folks, now it's time to get to our serious stuff. Let me just look at my clock real quick. Let me just find my phone. What is it?
Seven.
Okay, so listeners, what you can do is you can tell them how they can be a part of the show. What you can have your prospective listeners do is go to blogtalkradio.com. Once again, that is blogtalkradio.com. In the search bar, they can type in Up for Entertainment. After they have typed that in, they can click the link that says Live and Large. Then they can click on the button that says Miracle Man. Then they can click on the button, the follow button. Because when you click on that follow button, you're going to get notified as we get ready to do our shows. So Monday, for example, Monday, 6:30, will be our next show. Then Tuesday, same thing. Wednesday, same thing. Yep. Yeah, that's how we do that. That's how we do it. Okay. So, also, you can call in and be a part that way. The number to call in is 215-383-3810. That's 215-383-3810. Listen for the prompts, then go ahead and press 1. Listen for, you'll be taken to a call screener, and then my assistant will let me know we got a caller. Then I'll let you on, and generally, you can talk about whatever you want to talk about as long as it's not political. Hopefully, we can get some great calls tonight. We're going to pray, and then we're going to open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Wanted to let you know that after tonight, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be shifting gears, and we're going to be talking about the events surrounding Easter, the crucifixion, the times Jesus shed his blood, and what those represented for us. And we're going to be talking about those different events. We're going to be talking about the resurrection. And we're going to be singing songs about the blood of Jesus and stuff, and Jesus' blood, him being alive, he's not being dead anymore. And it's going to be a great couple weeks on the show. So we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great program. I thank you for these listeners that have made it a part to join us here tonight. Thank you that they have eyes to, they have ears to hear what you have for them, hearts ready to understand, minds ready to understand. And I just thank you that they receive everything you have for them in Jesus' name. Lord, I confess over the show that finances, partners, and increases in listenership all come to the show. And I thank you, Lord God, that we also have souls coming into this program, giving their life to you. And I give you praise and honor and glory for that, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel 3. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3. We might get into chapter 4 as well, but I'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. And the war between... Hang on, let me tell you where I'm starting. I'm starting in verse 1. So, listeners, I want to remind you to... If I sing a song tonight, you sing. I pray, you pray. As I have my Bible open, you open it to where I say to go. Follow my direction. And that's how you're going to get the most out of this, is by being a participant and not just sitting here and listening to the Miracle Man. That's how you're going to get the most out of this, is by participating, not just spectating. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, NIV. The war between the house of Samuel and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger in strength. He grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second, Caleb, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shevatiah, the son of Abadal. And the sixth, Ishraim, the son of David's wife, Eglah. And they were born to David in Hebron. Verse 6. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now Saul had had a concubine named Rispa, daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Abner was very angry because of what Ishbosheth said. And he answered, "Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and to his family and friends. So haven't handed you over to David. Yet now you accuse me of an offense involving you, involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath of transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba." Ishbosheth did not dare. Turn the page. Ishbosheth did not dare say another word to Abner because he was afraid of him. Then Abner sent a messenger on his behalf to say to David, this land? Whose land is this? Make an agreement with me, and I will help you bring all Israel over to you. Good, said David. I will make an agreement with you. But I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me. Then David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, demanding, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the prince of 100 Philistine foreskins. So Ish-bosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Baharash. Then Abner said to him, go back home. So he went back. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, for some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it. For the Lord promised David, my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand. I will rescue my people from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all of their enemies. Abner also spoke to the Benjamites in person. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin wanted to do. When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord the king, so that they might make a compact with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Verse 22 now. Just then David's men and Joab returned from a raid and brought with him a great deal of plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron, because David had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the soldiers with him arrived, he was told that Abner, son of Ner, had come to the king, and that the king had sent him away, and that he had gone in peace. So Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he's gone. You know Abner, son of Ner? He came to deceive you and to observe your movements and to find out everything you are doing. Joab then left David, and he sent messengers after Abner. And they brought him back from the well of Israel. But David did not know it. Now, when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the gateway, as though to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel. Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. Later, when David heard about this, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, and son of Ner. May his blood fall upon the head of Joab and upon all the father's house. May Joab's house never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy or who leans on a crutch or who falls to the sword or who lacks food." Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner." King David himself walked behind They buried Abner in Hebron, excuse me, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb. All the people wept also. The king sang this lament for Abner: "Should Abner have died as the lawless die, your hands were not bound. Your feet were not deterred. You fell as one falls before wicked men." And all the people wept over him again. Then they all came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I take bread or anything while before the sun sets." All the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. So on that day, all the people and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. Then the king said to his men, "Don't you realize that a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel this day? And today, though I am the anointed king, I am weak. And these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds." Chapter 4. We are going to read chapter 4, by the way. When Ishbosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage and all Israel became alarmed. Now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One of them was named Bana, and the other Rechab. They were sons of Ramon. The Verathite from the tribe of Benjamin. Beroth is considered part of Benjamin because the people of Beroth fled to Jedaim and have lived there as aliens to this day. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and he became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, Rechab and Bana, the sons of Ramon, the Berothite, set out for the house of Ishbosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. He was taking a nap. Maybe it was a power nap. And they went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother, Bana, slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head, taking it with them. They traveled all night by way of the Arabia. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. This day, the Lord has avenged my lord the king against Saul and his offspring." David answered, "Rechab and his brother, Bana, the sons of Reshmon, the Berothite, or surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of all trouble, when a man told me, Saul is dead, and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you?" So David gave orders to his men, and they killed him. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron. Let me just check the time. Okay. Here's what you have going on here. So Abner was killed. And he was a good guy. He was killed by these wicked evildoers. He was fighting in the war of House of Saul versus House of David. And he was taken out for being stabbed in the stomach by these wicked people. And then these wicked people got taken out. Then you have this other person in chapter 4 who ended up getting taken out. And then David ended up taken out, having the person who killed this little kid, he ended up having this person taken out. Pretty crazy stuff. But you don't want to repay evil with evil. You don't want to do that, but you do bad stuff. Serious stuff like that. You have consequences. And obviously back then, if you sinned, if you sinned, you had to bring all these sin offerings, you had to bring the sin offering, you know, and it all depended on what your sin was. There were different offerings that for different things, depending on what you did. You couldn't say what you can now and say, "I'm sorry, Jesus. Please forgive me." And then repent and not do it again. Back then, because this is, we're talking about before the blood of Jesus. This is the Old Testament. Now, in today's day and age, if you did what these wicked people did, in today's day and age, in the U.S., depending on what state you're in, you can either get life in prison or the death penalty. Now, God will forgive you. Even though the law won't forgive you, God is merciful enough to forgive you. There's only one unpardonable sin in the eyes of God. blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But like I said, these wicked people took out, yeah, you had Joab take out this one guy. Joab still lived. But let's talk about faith for a few minutes. I'm not gonna open it up to Hebrews 11 tonight. I will on Monday though, but I'm just gonna refer to some things. Sorry about that. You can ignore that, folks. That was, I hope, listeners, you could not hear that. It wasn't anything bad. It was just my laptop. Nonetheless, faith. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, he built an ark in order to save his family from the flood. And you see that flood, it was not caused by a low pressure system that was just over Israel or just over Jordan or something. No, this flood was caused by the wrath of God, not a low pressure system or a tropical wave or any one of these meteorological terms we could use. But Noah built an ark to save his family from that destruction. And everyone who built the ark rode on it. People were knocking on that door trying to get into the ark once it started raining. But the door was locked because they weren't right with God. In order to have faith, you got to be right with God. You got to have faith in order to please God. So after you're right with God, you got to have faith. What I mean by being right, what I mean by that is, I mean, after you know God, ask Jesus into your heart, you got to have faith. Because I talked last night about how you need to have Jesus into your heart. Now I'm talking a little bit about faith. Here is how you get faith. Hint. Reading your Bible is very good. Reading your Bible is very, 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 very important. Because, of course, your pastor is not going to read you the whole Bible every service. If he did that, you probably wouldn't get out of Sunday morning service until about 5 o'clock, would you? If he just sat there, read the whole Bible, and explained everything, you wouldn't get out of there until 6 o'clock, would you? No, you wouldn't. But yes, reading the Bible is important. However, that's not how faith comes. faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God preached. Those of you, if you gave your life to God last night, and you chose to listen to the show again tonight, after getting right with God on this show last night, giving your life to God, you know what you're doing by listening to me talk about the Word of God? You're building faith. You're building faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But you'll need to get yourself into a church. And I must add, a Holy Ghost, fire baptized, born again, spirit-filled church. Are you saying I gotta go to church? Will you go to church? No! But you really should find yourself a church to get yourself around like-minded believers, to get yourself around good Christian believers and be able to rub shoulders with them. Because that's important. Really is. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what it is. I'm evidence. I'm a living, walking testimony that faith works. Faith works big time. I don't have time to get into all the details of everything that I've been healed from. But faith works. The Word of God works. And I give thanks and honor and glory to God for that all the time. Yeah, I give praise and honor and glory to God for that all of the time. Because faith works. Faith calls those things that are not as though they are. Let me give you an example. Example. We'll just say you got some pain in the lower back. Now, don't go around possessing it saying, I have back pain. I have back pain. I have back pain. No, no, no. You don't want to do that. What you say instead is, Lord, or Jesus, don't worry about that. No, not about the face. I mean that nose, that noise, that noise on my phone. Yes, think about this faith thing. But what you say, though, to your back is, you say over your back is, back, I command pain to leave in this back in the name of Jesus. Back, I command you to line up with the word of God and be healed. No more pain. No more spasms. No more. No, this isn't me right now. I'm using this as an example. or we'll say you're believing for your taxes to be paid. Lord, I call my or your house to be sold. Lord, I call that house sold in the name of Jesus. I command that buyer to come right now who is interested in this house. They will see this house and they will love it. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over all hindrance that stands in the way of this house being sold. And I command it sold in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Now that is what walking by faith is like. Calling those things that are not as though they are. Taking authority. Pleading the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over my body all the time. All the time. I'm still believing God for things. I bring the show to God all the time, too. And I'm always praying before I come. Pray about what do you want me to share tonight, God. And many times I have it planned out, but I like making sure that God's good with it. If he's not, then I teach what he wants me to teach. I mean, I always check with God first to make sure. Because I don't want to be in disobedience to God at all. I know no one's perfect, but I was just saying I don't want to be in chronic disobedience. By chronic, I mean either rather frequent or constant. No, I don't want to be, I'm not perfect, but at the same time, I don't want to be disobedient. Lord, bless us and help us this evening. I thank you that we would get this word on the inside of us. May we realize, Lord, how faith works. And thank you that when we need help from you, we'll know how to properly have dominion, how to properly take authority. And how to say what you would say, God, and how to get our confession right with you. And I just thank you for what we read in 2 Samuel chapters 3 and 4. Thank you for what we're going to be talking about, Jesus, about what all you went through. The next couple weeks. And I give you praise and honor and glory for that in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Just check the clock. All right. 14 minutes to do sports. I think that's pretty good for the content I have. Might get you out a couple minutes early, but that's okay. So, the Pistons. Tonight, they have a game against the Indiana Pacers. at Little Caesars Arena. Currently, Pistons are in the eighth and final playoff spot. They're still without Blake Griffin. Hopefully, they can win a couple games and these teams ahead of them can lose a couple so they can get into, like, the seventh seed. Because that would be – seventh in my mind is a lot better than eighth. The last two times the Pistons were the eighth playoff seed – in 2015-16, and then before that in 08-09, both times swept out of the playoffs. So combined 0-8 in their last eight playoff games. Hopefully, they'll be able to get a win. At least one win in the playoffs, at very least. I really think that Little Caesars Arena can be a hostile environment. I really do. I want to hear it sound like how the Palace used to sound. If I was in there, I'd want to feel that floor rattle because it got so loud. Because it just does something. And in an environment like that, how can you not get excited? If you're in something like that and you're not excited, I don't know. What the deal is, unless you're just not a fan. If you're just not a fan, if you're not the biggest fan, I hope you like the experience. But my prediction is that the Pistons will win this one, even though they're minus Blake Griffin. Double-double's still playing, Andre Drummond. And he's gotten a lot of double-doubles this year. There was a player last night for one of the teams, I forget which team, but he had a 20-20-20. 20 points, 20 rebounds, 20 assists, I believe. He was only the second player ever to do that, to have a 20-20-20 game. Because, you know, there's 20-20 vision. That'd be like if there was 20-20-20 vision, but there's no such thing. Mind you, after all, next year is 2020. So, maybe we'll have another player do that next year. 20-20-20. In order to have a perfect 20-20 game, you'd have to have like 20 points, 20 rebounds, no assists, or whatever that 20 other 20 was. What's that third category for about 20, Chuck? Because I know 20 points, 20 rebounds, and what was the other 20? Assists or what?
Yes.
Has anyone ever just had 20 rebounds, 20 points, but no assists, or do you not think that's happened?
Not that I know of, no.
That'd be something. That'd be something because otherwise, if next year was like that, that would mean it would be like 20, 20, and then hyphens, and then something else at the end of it. You know how? Hopefully, go Pistons. Hopefully they can get this win and keep their playoff hopes alive. Because after all, it has been almost 2.5 years since we had a team from Detroit make the playoffs at all. So when you're a city on the comeback, part of that has to be through sports teams winning. Making playoff games and then winning in the playoffs. They have to because sports recessions aren't good either. And Detroit's in one of those. And almost a depression, I would say, almost. I'm talking about the sports scene. No, I'm specifically talking the sports. That it is in a recession state compared to what it was even 5 years ago. Because 5 years ago, three of the four teams made the playoffs. Three of four. And within 2 years at that point, all four had made the playoffs. But not all at the same time. Mind you. Now, Tigers. Yesterday, 3-1 winners over the Yankees. So, that helps to bring it up closer to 2 runs per game on average. So, a little better. I'm still waiting for them to have a game where they can break that 3. You're going to have some of those if you want to have a successful season. You've got to have some times where you can score 5, 6, 8, maybe a couple double digits here and there. But you got to have some more, you know, 4, a lot more, like 4s, 5s, don't you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you can't just win all your games with 3 runs. You know, you can't do that, can you? Because many times it won't be enough. And many other times you'll give up 3. Even if you have good pitchers, you'll give up 3 runs. Verlander could give up 3 runs in 7 innings and not be called a bad outing, you know? I mean, like, excuse me, I don't mean Verlander. I mean one of the ones we have could. Now on Friday is opening day in Detroit. Red Wings, they have now won 6 straight. Too little, too late. Not going to the playoffs at all. Even though they won 6 games in a row. They've won like 33 games this year, so they'd only be like, if they wouldn't have went on one of those 5-game losing streaks, and then they had like an 8-game losing streak, if they could have won all those games, they could have been in the playoffs, if not for those 2 terrible streaks. Huh. Those 2 terrible streaks they went on were what wiped them out, don't you think? Because of all the ground they've put up lately. I feel like if things go the right way, we could get back to 2, maybe 3 making the playoffs next year, don't you? If it goes as planned, you know what I mean? But that's assuming everybody can be healthy, you know. Because I feel like some of them are trying to, you know, in most of these cases. In 3 of the cases, Pistons, Tigers, Wings, they're all young teams. And the Lions are kind of younger too now. So hopefully things can just go really good for them. Now, victory for MSU. It's time to pick the final 4 games for Saturday. I will not pick Monday's games yet because the Saturday games have to be played first, and these teams have to win them.
Spartan?
Nope. Hey. No, you don't. You got to let me predict first. And you're not going to spoil it. You're not going to spoil it. No, you're not. You're not spoiling it. I might pick the other team just for that. Who knows? Okay, first off, you got number two seed. You got number three. You got number one seed, Virginia. Has not made the Final Four since 84. Number five seed, Auburn. Never made the playoffs. I mean, never made the Final Four ever. Auburn had a great performance against Kentucky. Virginia had to stick with it in order to win. When I look at these two, it looks to be a very good game. I will say, meet Virginia, 76. All burnt up, 71. Get it, Auburn, and I said all burnt up. No, that's a good one, isn't it?
I like it.
Yeah, because they will have gotten, because in their hopes to get a championship, will have been burnt up because Virginia beat them. All right, this is the big one. Now, three seed, Texas Tech. Never been in the Final Four before, versus Michigan State. Last two seed Michigan State. Last Final Four appearance, 2014-15, where they fell to Duke in the opening round of the Final Four. What do I see here? I see a Texas Tech team that is very good. Has some great players. I see a Michigan State team, though, with heart and soul and will to win. And lots of different strengths there. And Cassius Williams. Cassius Williams, it might be one of the best players in the country right now, by the way. He's just fun to watch, isn't he? It's fun to watch. It was fun to watch him just how he ran down that court as the time expired. That was something else, wasn't it? Now, the pick is Sparty Time, 69, Big Tech, 66. Once again, that is Sparty Time, 69, Big Tech, 66. Note that is the primetime game at about 8:45 or so. The other game is like 6:30. So, folks, until next time, God first, God always. So long, everybody. Go MSU. And I will see you all on Monday. So long, everybody.